If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter, we're going to look today at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read for you verses 3 through 11, and then skip down and read verse 16 through verse 21. So we're going to look at this part of God's Word together this morning. It's a blessing for Susan and myself to be with you today. We're thankful for the opportunity to meet folks and different places and for the opportunity to come and share with you today. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. It might be just a little bit different from what you're used to, but it's God's Word, and we give thanks for that. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read at verse 3 through verse 11. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, skip down to verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is God's Word. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank you that we can ask you to help us today, that we can ask you to help us understand your Word and take it in. We thank you for Peter and for all the apostles and for what they suffered and how they were those that stood up in their culture for the faith and for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, open our ears and our minds to understand, and may we take in all these things here and grow and learn from that which you've given us. For we make our prayers in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when you get close to death, you get a different perspective on life. Recently, I was listening to a podcast called How I Built This, and it's a podcast that deals with entrepreneurs and how they started businesses and began their companies. And I was listening to this one episode on the founding of the sock on Bombas socks. I don't know if y'all have seen those, but Bombas is a big sock company. And as they were just getting started, they were going to go on the TV show Shark Tank and talk about their business and see if they could get support and financial help for it. But right before they were going to film this episode, it turned out that one of the founders lost his dad. His dad just passed away very suddenly, unexpectedly. And as these guys were meeting in New York and getting ready to film this episode, the one who lost his dad just looked at the other men and he said, "You know, guys," he said, "I don't know whether I want to go on the TV show at all." He said, "Since my dad has died, my whole thinking about business and life has changed." And it's true, isn't it? We know that when you get close to death and when you have faced death or the death of a loved one, our attitudes towards life and our thinking often changes. Peter knows that he's going to die. Peter, when he wrote this letter, knew he was going to die because you remember the Lord Jesus had told him when Peter was with the Lord at the very last, you know, the Lord Jesus said, "One of these days it's going to come and you're going to be taken somewhere you don't want to go." And that was exactly true. You remember that Peter was crucified by the Roman government. He was crucified upside down because he wouldn't be crucified in the same manner in which the Lord Jesus was. He didn't feel worthy. Peter knew that his time to die was near. In 1 John 21 is where Jesus told him that. The Lord had given Peter that impression. He knew that his time was close. So before he was to die, he wanted to say all he could to his Christian brothers and sisters who were suffering. Now you remember the first century was a hard place to live for a Christian. Not only was there persecution from the state, you remember the Caesars and the Roman government were very apt to kill Christians. They got rid of them and tortured them and used them in horrible ways. Not only was the state against you if you were a Christian at this time, but so was your culture, because the Jewish culture was against Christians. The Jewish culture looked at Christians as a member of a weird sect, a strange group that was on the outside. So here is Peter as an apostle, as a pastor, as a Christian leader, and Peter wants to say something lasting to his friends who are facing difficulties, both outside the church, from their culture, and all around. He wanted to leave them with some last words that would make them remember and be able to stand up in the face of all the persecution. Peter said things like this. Here's what he wanted them to remember. He said, "Remember that you've been given, that you've been born again to a living hope." He said, "Remember that you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. Remember that you must grow in faith and life. And remember, this is what I know because I know it's all true." So let's look at some of these things that Peter said today. Peter said he wanted his Christian brothers and sisters from their background, he wanted all of them to know that though they were persecuted and suffering, that the Lord Jesus was with them. Peter was going to die by crucifixion, as I just mentioned, and this was going to be a difficult time for him, but he wanted the church to remember that they'd been born again to a living hope. So what does Peter say to them? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For he's granted to us precious and magnificent promises." Peter says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's caused us to be born again. God has worked in us, he's saying. God has caused us to be born again according to his great mercy. God loved us so much that he took us out of the darkness that we were living in. He brought us to light and to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought us to have fellowship with him. He's not left us in our lost condition because he's done something about it. And you know, that's the wonder of being saved, isn't it? The wonder of the gospel message is that it's not us that initiates the process. It's God who's caused us to be born again by into a living hope. You remember what he said to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. This is the beauty of knowing that we've been born again and God has caused us to have a living hope, a real hope. Now, some people look at the language of when we use the word, we have a blessed hope or we have a real hope. And they say, well, you Christians, you know, all you Christians are talking about is a future that you hope is true. You Christians are talking about your wishes for the future. Your hope is that there's an afterlife and that there's a better life coming. But notice what Peter says when he's talking to his friends. He says, we're born again to a living hope through or by or because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's linking our living hope of eternity with God, with the Lord Jesus himself, based on the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our hope is based on the truth of the resurrection, what Jesus did when he was raised up from the grave. Peter and Paul and all the New Testament writers point to the resurrection, don't they? I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15, you know what Paul says? Paul says if the resurrection isn't true, if the resurrection's not a fact, then we all have no hope and we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry like the rest of our culture and die. If it isn't true, we don't have any hope. If it isn't true, we don't have any future. Paul based his whole life and his whole work and his everything on the fact that the resurrection was true because he'd seen the resurrected and living Savior. Remember, on the road to Damascus, he had seen him. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus who was crucified. There's, you know, Peter believed the same thing. Peter had that same hope because you remember in this chapter, it talks about Peter saying, I was up on the mount with the Lord Jesus and I saw the glory of God. I saw this glory cloud come down. I heard the voice speak to me from heaven. And the voice said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Jesus had conquered death. His resurrection was real. And that's why there was great hope. We've been born again to a living hope because it's linked with the truth of the resurrection. So if one's true, the other's true. Eternity is real because the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death for us. The next truth that Peter wanted his Christian friends to know there was that God had given them everything they needed for life and for godliness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In this life, you know, we live in a material world, and so we have material needs, don't we? I mean, we need things like houses to live in and cars to drive. We need education. We need hospitals and health care. There are a lot of practical things that we need on a daily basis. And a lot of times our prayers are for those things which are made up of this material world. We think of those things that we pray for. But God is the one who says to us, I know you need those things. I know you need those things. I've given you those things, but so much more. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. The Greek literally says here, as all things have been given to us by his divine power. All things have been given to us by his divine power. You know, it's easy to complain about this life, but when you look at those early Christians and what they were suffering, I mean, they had a lot more to complain about than we do. They suffered from the Roman government, people being, you know, it was one of the Caesars that took a bunch of Christians and he put them up on poles and he put pitch on them and he lit them and used them to light his gardens. He was very cruel. The Christians if you read Hebrews, there were many early Christians who suffered in horrible ways. And yet God says, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. God said to them, my divine power has given you everything you need, and he's promised to be with us when we suffer or when we have needs. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, to help us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us change, to help us change from the inside out. Augustine, you know, the great Christian from the 4th century, before he was saved, was a very sexually immoral or promiscuous person. He had relationships with a number of women. And, you know, one time Augustine was someplace and one of these women came up to him after he'd been converted. And she spoke to him for a while, and perhaps she flirted with him, remembering their former relationship. But Augustine just casually walked off. And she couldn't believe it. So she called after him. She said, Augustine, don't you remember me? It's me. It is I. He said, yes, but it's not I. In other words, I'm not the same person that you knew before, because I've been changed. Because Jesus has changed me. He's changed my life. He's changed my insides. He's changed who I am. He's changed my motivations. He's changed my morality. He's changed everything about my life. Because we have the Holy Spirit as our helper, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, the Holy Spirit who comes beside us to help us every day, we know that we can go through and live in hope because the Lord is right there with us. He's inside of us, the scripture says. Peter also wanted his Christian friends to remember that they were to grow in the Christian faith. I have a friend in Western North Carolina, and his brother was in a very serious car accident. And when he was in that car accident, of course, all the family gathered together, and the minister from the church came over. And the pastor came over and he sat down with him and he started sharing the gospel with him. And this friend of mine, he was a teenager then, prayed to receive Christ and put his trust in the Lord. And his basic question was, now that I've been converted, now what do I do with my life? You know, what happens to me now? And, you know, that's the question, isn't it? Well, part of the answer is here. Part of the answer is, since you have become a partaker of the divine nature, you are to look like and to live like our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our character and our nature must be like him because the Holy Spirit is making us different. In verses 5-8, it says, now for this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply or add moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, add knowledge. And in your knowledge, add self-control. And in your self-control, add perseverance. And in your perseverance, add godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, add love. To all of these things, add these qualities, these 7 qualities together. To faith, add these 7 qualities. Michael Green, one of these commentators, has said, to illustrate the way in which the Christian faith must be worked out in behavior, Peter, like Paul before him, selected a list of virtues which should be found in the healthy Christian life. These virtues are very practical, aren't they? To our knowledge, we add moral excellence. Our faith, we add moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness and brotherly love and kindness and self-giving love. Peter is saying that since you've become partakers of the divine nature, that you are to be different. We are to be different than we were before, just like Augustine was explaining to that woman who came up to him. It means that we're new creatures in Christ. We're new people that love God, that want to serve him, that want to live like him, that want to imitate him in the world around us. We're to be diligent because these qualities are to be in our lives. We ought to be changing. We ought to be more generous. We ought to be less critical. We ought to, when we get angry, apologize. When we say things we shouldn't say, quickly make those things right. Because the Holy Spirit's going to nudge us. The Holy Spirit's going to push us. It's going to say, go back and make that thing right. Don't live like that. Don't let your heart be hardened by sin. The Apostle Paul said when he wrote Philippians, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Another commentator writes it like this. He said it this way, even though the initiative in salvation comes from God, he works out our sanctification by putting us to work. We are with diligence to work out the salvation that God has worked in us. Work out what God has worked in you. In 2 Peter 1, verse 8, it says, for if these qualities are in you and abounding, they will render you neither unproductive nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll be a success. You'll be a success. It doesn't mean that you're going to be famous. It doesn't mean that you're going to be going to have your picture on the book cover, or you're going to have a TV show, or have an organization named after you. But you're going to be a success if you follow the Lord. You will neither be, you will abound in these things, and they'll keep you from being unproductive or unfruitful in the Christian life. These are things that ought to be in all of our lives: perseverance, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Right before Peter died, he spoke to his Christian friends. He spoke to his Christian friends and he said, I want to tell you these things before I'm gone, before they take me away, before somebody takes me where I don't want to go, before somebody leads me to a cross where I'll be crucified like the Lord Jesus. Before that happens, I want to bring you these things and remind you of these truths that we've lived by. I want you to know them. Isn't this what we do sometimes when we're, you know, or your family members have been on their deathbed? Hadn't they called perhaps the whole family together and you've looked at each other and they say, now this is what I want to leave with you before I'm gone. That's what Peter's doing. And right before he died, he spoke to his Christian friends and he says, this is what I know, and I know it's true. This is what I know, and I know it's true. And you know why he knew it was true? Because he had been up on the mountain of Transfiguration. He'd been up there with James and John. And up there on that mountain, you know, that cloud had descended and God the Father had spoken. You know, would you ever forget that? Peter didn't forget it. He said, I was up on the mountain when God the Father spoke from heaven. We've never seen him, but I saw the glory cloud descend on the mountain. I saw Jesus. I heard the voice of the Father from heaven speak. He says, I know these things are true because I've experienced them. I know he's the resurrected and living Savior. I know his resurrection is true. And I know what he's told us is true. Peter said, I want you to remember what I've told you because it's not a fable. Notice here he says in here that he didn't believe some cleverly crafted tale. You know, there are in our history stories that we found out that were false, that people built up and told about, but we learned later that they weren't true. Peter says, this is not like that. This is not some cleverly crafted fable that somebody's just telling. We're giving our lives for it. And you don't give your life for something that's a lie. Peter says, we didn't just tell you myths and fables to comfort you. He says, we told you the truth that we experienced on the mountain. You know, the Bible says that the scriptures are like a lamp. It says in this passage that we read today, in verse 19. So we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Until that day dawns, until that day comes, when the morning star arises in your hearts. And you know, that was like an Old Testament message. You remember Numbers? In Numbers 24:17, Moses wrote this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob." Now that reminds us of Christmas, doesn't it? We're reminded about Christmas just a few months back. And Zechariah in Luke 1:78, "Through the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun from heaven will visit us." That's what Zechariah said. This day dawns and the morning star appears. That's what we're looking for, he says. We're looking for the great day when Jesus will come. We're looking for the great day when Jesus will appear, when he will come for us, and the light of his light will shine upon us forever. He will shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. He will guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what Zechariah said. Peter's saying the same kind of thing. He's saying the same thing to those that are suffering. When they're suffering and there's discouragement, and we all face times of that. We face times of suffering and discouragement, whether it's physical, whether it's ourselves or our family or our loved ones or our neighbors. We see it all around us. Peter is saying, listen to this, be comforted because it's all true. Be comforted because he has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Be comforted because he's given you everything you need for this life. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And if you follow the Holy Spirit and these things are in your life, you won't be unproductive or unfruitful. And look to him because his final kingdom is coming and all suffering and all persecution will be gone. You know, that would be a great message, wouldn't it? If you were looking at the difficulties of the Roman Empire's attack, if you were looking at the Jewish persecution of Christian believers, if you were looking at the suffering of that first century, if you'd lost your job or your home or your family or your health, this is exactly what we would look for, wouldn't it? The glory that Peter saw on the mount was the glory that in the book of Revelation, I want to read you from chapter 21, verse 23. Just as we close this morning. Revelation 21, verse 23, and it says this, "And the city has no need of a sun or of a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." We look forward to that day when the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. When Jesus comes back, when the one whom we've loved and looked for all this long will appear and he'll bring us to himself forever. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how we thank you for Peter. We thank you for Paul and the early apostles. We thank you that though they suffered and experienced hardship, they always looked to you. We pray that we in our lives will look to you when we suffer and in the hard times and the difficulties. May we rest all of our hope in you, and may we look with longing for the Lord.